Stop. Y'all are sweet. Ooh, I have a strong presence here this morning. Well, hi. This is fun. I don't get to just quick do announcements and dash off the stage. I get to be up here, and Gary hasn't seen my notes, so I can say whatever I want. But no, seriously, and he stole basically half of my message already, so that's awesome. So sorry, Amanda, you know, we have kids ministry, and, you know, it's not just babysitting. They really are getting taught, and she told me yesterday, she's like, yeah, since we've got baptisms coming up, we're teaching on baptisms, and, you know, we've got a lot of content, so if you could add an extra 15 minutes to your message so we have time. But isn't that great that it's like the adults are going to be waiting on the kids to finish? Usually youth workers are just sort of, come on, hurry up, get the service done, get these kids out of here. And, you know, we've got a kids ministry where they're getting poured into and taught, and they're not just waiting for us to wrap up. So despite Gary sneaking in some of my stuff already, I'll speak slowly and try to drag it out. So, everyone's like, no. So, I'm so blessed to see some extra friends here today. Super cool. Again, I'm Jennifer Spell, Pastor Gary's wife. I'm going to start right out with a little group participation. You know, I got reminded when Pastor Chris Chappell was here, when she talked about our seniors a couple of weeks ago, and she started telling a couple stories from, you know, back when we were in ministry together at Bridge Church. I thought, oh gosh, there's like almost nobody here who knew me then. Obviously, there's a bunch of people around, but they're either still at Bridge or... So a show of hands, because lots of you know Gary. So this will be fun. So a show of hands of those of you who knew Gary before he and I were married. So, I mean, look around. It's a huge room full of people that knew Gary through lots of seasons of his life. Out of curiosity, because I think I know, but those of you who knew me before Gary and I were married. It's the Asimuses. That's all that's here today. And that's because Heather introduced us. So she knew us for like 5 minutes before we were married because she sent us off to the races. That will be a whole different service where we tell that story because that's an awesome story. But anyway, so I became very aware that, gosh, nobody really knows me outside of me and Gary and, you know, ministry together in that regard. But before that, you know, a lot of what you see is the same. I've always been involved in worship, always been involved in ministry. But I spent 21 years of my adult life as a single in the church. At this point, we're coming up on 8 years married next month. Yay! But that isn't even approaching half of the time that I spent single. And so for those of you who walked in and thought, we have a married woman talking about singles, why didn't we bring in a single? But I do feel like I'm something of an expert on the matter, especially in terms of as a church and as our church culture, how do we relate to singles? Because it wasn't like, oh, you know, I was single 21 years because I got married at 22. You know, people count it that way. But no, 21 years of my adult life, and those years were all spent in church and in ministry and actively serving the Lord. You know, my testimony doesn't have any really colorful detours into other things. So I really experienced a very long stretch of what it's like being single in the church, and it wasn't all pretty and roses. And as Gary mentioned, just was never, ever a Sunday message for sure. If anything, you know, at the end of a marriage, you know, message and, oh, and singles, hope you took good notes because this will apply to you someday. And that was about all you got as a single. So today's going to be, you know, because many of you don't know me, largely me telling my story, because a lot of you didn't walk with me through those seasons. So if you're one of those avid note takers, there won't be a lot of things to take notes on till towards the end. So largely my story and intermingling in some teaching and then some practical things at the end. Is that cool? Good, good. So my story begins, I grew up in Minnesota, and I grew up in a largely German Catholic family, but very non-traditional type of Catholic church. I didn't come out, you know, really bitter or angsty or anti-Catholic. I didn't grow up with hymns. I didn't grow up with an organ. I grew up with piano and guitar-led worship, and it wasn't, you know, those of you who were in the church in, you know, the 80s and 70s, we weren't doing praise choruses and that kind of thing, but it was very contemporary for a Catholic church, very non-traditional, which is sort of the story of my life. Nothing is the typical path. And I got born again at a friend's Bible camp at her church when I was 14, and very quickly felt a call to ministry. I had served in my Catholic church growing up. I always joke, you know, I was an altar boy. Because our church, you know, just, we had lay preachers quite often. It wasn't always the priest who gave the message, and there were women who spoke. So I really grew up with that being fairly normal. And so it wasn't just altar boys. We had boys and girls who served those roles. So really from very early on, serving in church was a normal part of my life. And I just hadn't quite heard the gospel in terms of salvation and a personal relationship. So it was a quick grasp for me once I heard the gospel really preached and taught. And so very early in my teens, I really felt a call to ministry and dove headlong into ministry leadership, doing at this stage more than I would let, you know, a high schooler do, a lot of responsibility. But, you know, that's just been my life and my heart. And my first job was in my church. At 16, I got hired on the facility staff. We had a very large campus, maybe not quite as big as London Bridge. Those of you know London Bridge, but approaching that size. And so we had a maintenance engineer, and then they always had four or five high schoolers who worked evening shifts doing setup and tear down. And so literally my first job was in the church, and I've always either been on staff or, you know, a strong volunteer position. And just even from some of my experience, that's part of why as teenagers in our church, when we see a teenager with gifting and anointing, we're eager to pour into that. Because for me, what you see today has now been, you know, 30, 35 years of playing guitar in church, serving in church. And not to say that, you know, to a little sidebar here to our young folks, that you have to have it all figured out in your high school and college years, because you don't, and that calling unfolds as you grow and mature and God reveals more to you. But there may well be parts of your life and your calling that are evident now. So our young worship leaders and our young dancers and our young preachers, we recognize that, and we want to tap into that and pour into that early, because they may be ministering in the body of Christ for years to come based on what Tapestry pours into. So thank you for being gracious with our up-and-comings as we train and equip. That was all for free. It wasn't even the message. So as a teenager, high schooler, I was never the boy crazy kind of girl. Wasn't even really, I was much more of a tomboy. I always joke I was the son that my dad never had, because, you know, I'd be the one out with him working on the cars. And my life was very, very busy with sports. I was a four-season athlete, so I was always in a season of sports. And was very involved in church, so I was always at church or on a retreat or working at church. And so I didn't date at all in high school, and that really wasn't even, didn't blip on the radar as anything unusual. All my circle of friends were the same. We were all in sports together and in choir together and in plays together and in church together and just doing all those things. So there really was no emphasis or pressure on being in a relationship. Obviously, some people did, but it wasn't an unusual thing to not, and so that was fine. And I launched into my college years, and other than I had a rogue date, pardon me, pollen, in between when I graduated from high school and college, there was this big youth convention with multiple churches, and I had just graduated but was attending this trip as a, you know, still as a participant, and there was a youth leader from another church, a guy who, you know, we ended up it was this multiple day thing, and on some breaks we were chatting, whatever, and he asked me out. I thought that he was 24, which I thought, 18 and 24, and I'm going off to college, but I was like, okay, and we just, you know, I don't know, went to the mall or something, whatever you did back then, and on that date, he's like, now, are you okay that, like, I'm 30? I was like, oh, no, and you shouldn't be either. I mean, I didn't say that, so I was like, yeah, I thought, like, 6 years was going to be a stretch. 12 years, no, this is not cool. So anyway, we, you know, ate our burgers, and that was the end of that. But that really was sort of the extent of my dating for a while, and I just didn't really have any particular focus on it. In college, same thing, you know, it's college life, so very busy with school and all the activities, and I was in student leadership, and I was interning at churches, because my degree path was a ministry path. I was going for youth ministry and pastoral ministry, so I was interning as an assistant youth pastor and all these things, so just didn't really date. My roommate was engaged to her high school boyfriend, and so that was cool, but in church, even as a college student, I didn't really feel any expectation that I was out of sync with something I ought to be doing in terms of getting into a relationship. And then towards the end of college, I meet people in the context of ministry. There was another, it was actually the 4 year, and there was this particular event that only happened every 4 years. So that guy from the first weird date, this was 4 years later. I meet a guy, we're preparing, I'm now a youth leader for this thing, multiple churches, and this is a guy from another church who's also a youth leader, and we had been chatting, and he's like, hey, would you, you know, you want to go out, and, you know, so we had mutual friends, and, you know, sort of talked about each other, and so it was I remember it was an Ash Wednesday, because we went to a church service that evening, and then we went out afterwards just to grab a bite to eat, and, you know, we're in a little college town, and it's, at this point, a Wednesday night at 10 o'clock or something, so there wasn't a whole lot to do. I think we ended up at some sort of, like, bar and grill type of place that had some pool tables, so, you know, we got some appetizers, and we're shooting pool, and this was one of the first pivotal moments of my journey as a single woman, because I, you know, he was perfectly fine. We'd gone to church, and we're just talking, and in my head, I was like, this is dumb. This is the dumbest way to try to initiate a relationship with somebody you might spend the rest of your life with. And, you know, to any of you who are married today because of a setup or whatever, I mean, that was fine. I'm not saying it's wrong for anybody, but for me, I stood there and went, this feels dumb, and it feels awkward, and we're not being real, and so I just sort of decided in that moment, it wasn't anything anybody, you know, taught or preached or said or anything, but I just decided, well, I'm not doing this. I didn't really have a plan for what I ought to do, but I just knew I'm not doing this, because this is weird and awkward. So I brought, here it is, those of you I told I had a prop, the tiniest prop ever for a group. When, in the Catholic Church, confirmation is a thing, it's a big deal, different ages depending on what church you go to. But for us, it was in high school, and I was already, you know, born again, strong believer, serving the Lord, and I took confirmation really seriously, and my sponsor was one of the youth leaders, and, you know, so we dove into all the Bible study. Most of my friends were like, confirmation is our ticket out of here. My parents said I don't have to go to church once I'm done with confirmation, so. But for me, I took it seriously, and my parents, for confirmation, gave me this little silver ring. It's quite worn, but it's sort of alternating little hearts and doves. And from confirmation on, I wore it on my right hand. Ooh, I can still get it on. Praise Jesus. That was when I was 15. So I just always wore this ring. Wasn't a huge jewelry person, but I just kept this on. It was special to me. Confirmation meant a lot to me. And once I got out of college, and I was a few years out, that's when things really shifted in terms of the pressure and the expectation and the weirdness about that you ought to be dating or in a relationship, or why aren't you married yet? And I was working in a restaurant at the time. I was a server. And both in the church and in the restaurant, I was just getting hit on all the time. And you try to be a nice person, and you try to be gracious, and maybe you can witness to them or whatever. But, you know, we were in a smaller church, so every time a new guy showed up, and I'm on the worship team, so I'm on the platform, and I'm, you know, young in 20s, and, you know, it was just like somebody handed people a card when they walked in saying, "Go, these are the single girls, go find them and hit on them." And so I took my ring, and I switched it to my left hand. Oh, come on. I won't be able to do it. All right, we're going to leave it right there. But I switched it to my left hand. I thought, well, let me just put it on my left hand, and maybe that will, people think I'm engaged or something. And it, you know, didn't matter. But, I mean, it isn't a wedding band or an engagement ring or anything. So, but I started wearing it on my left hand because, you know, at this point I graduated from school, felt a real call to ministry, was being mentored in worship and starting to occasionally do a little leading of different Bible studies and speaking. And but this whole thing of being hit on all the time, and people were starting to make the comments, even at, you know, I'm 23, 24 at this point. Why aren't you married? Do you want to date? Well, let's see if we can, you know, set you up. And so I remember our pastor preached a message, and the title was The Distraction of Seduction. And kudos to her, because this is 20-some years ago, and I still, you know, you have those messages that they're, you know, the Ebenezer stones. You set up something as a marker in your life, and that message was a marker in my life. It really wasn't entirely about relationships or anything, you know, sensual or sexual that you think about seduction, but it really was how seduction works. It's something appealing, it's something alluring and that you want, but if it becomes a focus above the Lord, it really becomes a distraction. And just the season I was in, you know, I latched onto that. I'm like, yes, this, you know, getting distracted about, well, gosh, do I need to start, you know, going on some dates? And I thought, no, I already decided this is dumb. This isn't how God's going to bring somebody to me. And I was really tired of being hit on. So I went out as a result of this sermon. Again, nothing anybody preached, and I'm not here saying this is how being single ought to be done. This is what the Lord spoke to me and what I did. And I'm a symbolism kind of person. And so the symbol meant something to me. So I went out and I bought a wedding band at Target. It was like $40. And on the inside, I had it engraved, and it says the Lord's. There's, you know, only so many characters you can have. But it was sort of a twofold purpose. I thought, well, maybe if I'm wearing a wedding band, people will lay off. And then also, as a result of that message, in my head, I was like, I trust the Lord, and I'm just going to stay focused on him. And this was going to be, nobody knew why I had done it, and nobody knew what was engraved inside it. It was just between me and the Lord. I'm wearing, you know, I'm just wearing a ring. And lots of people would then come up and, oh, well, is that like your promise ring? And, you know, I didn't feel the need to explain. So, kind of like that, you know, like, oh, you're not going to get, you know, have sex until you're married. And that was obviously my plan all along, but, you know, I didn't make it a big thing for anybody else. It was just between me and the Lord. But I will say, you know, in that season, from that moment on, the church became the biggest aspect of struggle for being single. I just didn't get the kind of pressure or expectation or really offensive comments, honestly, from people. You know, there's the occasional drunk uncle or something, but really it was within the church that it became more difficult, and largely because of what Gary sort of opened up with, that there is this mindset in the church that really isn't in the world, and especially these days, you know, 100 years ago, the average age to get married was, you know, between 21 and 24. And that sort of bumped back, depending on whose survey you listen to, you know, 27, 29 to 31, 33. And lots of people just aren't getting married at all. People just decide to live together or just not do that. And it's far more normal to be out of college, you know, working on a career, and people are cool with you doing that before you get married and don't pressure you. But within the church, somehow this culture has been adopted that life really is a progression, you know, up a mountain or whatever, where the top is marriage and marriage and family. And obviously, I believe in marriage and family, and obviously singles believe in marriage and family, but it's gotten so narrowed into just this nuclear, you know, are you married and your family being your children? And if you're not there, then everything you're doing is really just killing time until you get married, which is just absolutely not true. And then everything of the language of church, as Gary mentioned, becomes, you know, your pastors are married men. You just rarely see a single as a senior pastor. I'm not sure I could name one, to be honest. And, you know, all of the illustrations, of course, in teachings are you teach your life and, you know, how God speaks to you, and that's often in the context of your life and marriage. And so, you know, as a single, I sat in service, and every example of what Scripture says was based off of, oh, well, you know how it is in parenting, or you know with your spouse. I mean, there was just, as a single, you become just this completely ignored demographic. And, you know, you sit down one Sunday and, hey, today we're beginning a 3-week series on marriages. You think, okay, here we go again. And, you know, I wasn't bitter and cynical about it. And, you know, I took notes because I thought, you know, principles are principles and they're applicable, but you know, there were rarely examples about a relationship in your office with your coworkers, with your boss, because pastors aren't typically working in corporate offices or answering to a different boss. And so I just started living this really isolated life where you feel like your station of life isn't valid. You just aren't recognized as a person, and that's the attitude the church really conveyed, not sometimes overtly. There was the occasional message that, well, because Jesus is, you know, the church is the bride of Jesus, and so you really don't understand the fullness of relating to Jesus till you're married. You know, people trying to use Scripture to sort of make that case, and I'm here to tell you, and we'll talk a little bit more, that that is just not true. It's just not. But it became a really wearing, sort of a wearing type of existence that leaves you feeling really incomplete, because there's this mindset that you're not a complete person till you're married. It feels you feeling less than, and particularly in the church. And the only thing I ever found that the church had to say to singles was don't have sex before you get married. And then, you know, as an afterthought to some other message, oh, and singles, take notes, this will apply to you later. And that was really the only direct thing I ever heard taught about singles at all. And so it did, in a certain way, set up this inner conflict for me, because this messaging of, you know, live for Jesus with all your heart, and he is the center of your life, and what is the calling on your life? But then it was always, you know, the end game is marriage. And so you feel like you're pouring yourself in a direction, but it's really unattainable outside of getting married, especially as a single woman. You know, there was never going to be a single woman up preaching or pastoring. I mean, depending on the church you were in, Tapestry is very different in so many regards, praise God, but it was a frustrating and really isolating existence. So I had somehow in my head decided that 26 was a good age to have kids. you know, my mom was a young mom. She got married and had kids young, and I loved that, you know, my mom was young. I was graduating from high school, and she's, you know, my age now and in her 40s, and so I thought, well, but I want to finish college and stuff, so 26 is a great age to have kids. And when 26 came and went, and I wasn't even dating anybody, you know, I had this quarter-life crisis, I think they call it. You know, so I wrote in my journal this, if I'm not married by 30 manifesto. Like, okay, so I'm going to just keep doing this ministry stuff and working, you know, and then if I'm not married by 30, I'm going to, you know, really pick a career and do that. I'm going to go back to school. And, you know, the church had really sort of instilled in me that as effective as I was being in ministry and all that I was learning and growing in, really it was just in a waiting game until I got married. And that whole thing left me in a place of, like, every guy that walked in the church, there's this little thing in your brain like, well, is this the one? Do I need to pay attention? You know, singles ministry became just a meat market because everybody's in there sort of with that same mentality. Like, you know, all the guys are looking and all the girls are looking, and then eventually people will couple off and either they get married and, well, you can't be in this group anymore because now you're married suddenly. You have to cut off all your friendships. And the singles who are left behind are like, you were my good friend, now you're gone. Or they start dating and break up and then it's awkward and somebody just leaves the church altogether. And so I very quickly became disenchanted with singles ministries because I was like, oh, well, this is not for me. I also left me, you know, you cycle through this thing of, well, what's wrong with me? So I'm 30, I'm not married. Am I doing something wrong? Am I approaching life wrong? Am I not serious enough about the Lord? Did I miss God? You think, oh, well, I mean, there was that one guy who was kind of nice. Should I have actually gone after that guy? You know, you start to question everything when the expectation is so strong that marriage is the end game. You know, you start to question even your sexuality. Like, well, is it possible that I'm gay? And for me, that was a pretty short consideration because, you know, I knew really clearly, but also for me that was 25 years ago and the culture is so different now that it's, you know, homosexuality was just a very different thing 25 years ago as a culture. Now, you know, our young folks, high school and college, there is a huge pressure to be anything but heterosexual, honestly. And so if you're in a place of really feeling insecure, really feeling less than, and feeling like you've done something wrong and questioning, that's one of the first things that gets pushed on you from the culture. And it can be, you know, I'm not saying that's the only reason anybody would ever struggle with their sexuality, but it's an issue that comes up. You think, well, something's wrong with me. Maybe it's that. Maybe I'm bisexual, maybe I'm asexual, and, you know, just that mindset creates struggles that don't need to be there. There's enough struggles in life. We don't need to add to it. So that was a really long way to say, you know. And if you looked at me in any of those seasons, you wouldn't think that I was struggling with any of that, because I'm on worship team, and I'm a leader in the church, and I'm, you know, traveling with our pastor, helping teach seminars and leading up our prophetic teams and ministry. And, you know, through that process, I got licensed and then eventually ordained. So, you know, ministry-wise, I'm propelling forward and everything I felt I was called to do. But yet, you know, this cycle internally about my marital status just was ongoing. It was a challenge. And to delve into Scripture here a little bit, in Scripture, we just don't see an emphasis on marital status. The Bible says, has a lot to say about who you marry. You know, in the Old Testament, they were especially, you know, well, don't marry outside of, you know, this group or this family or whatever. It largely had to do with belief systems because they had, you know, either were worshiping pagans or whatever. And you jump into the New Testament, and Paul especially was like, well, get married, get don't married, but, you know, maybe it's even better if you don't, because then you can be focused on the Lord. But there really isn't a lot of scripture saying that, there isn't any scripture that I know of saying that marriage was a qualification for anything, for being used by God, for being called to any position. All through scripture, there were marrieds who were leaders, who were prophets, who were kings. A lot of the prophets, we don't even know necessarily their marital status. There were some that we do know were married. There's some that we know were not. It just really wasn't a thing. And obviously, scripture has a lot to say about how we conduct ourselves within marriage, but not that you're married. It just really isn't there. So I want to look just briefly. 1 Corinthians 7 is a great, if you read the whole chapter, it's Paul addressing, pardon me, a whole bunch of issues. And, you know, people had questions. The church was new. You had Jews who were now following Christ. You had Gentiles who were following Christ. Some were circumcised, some weren't. And we've talked about these in other messages. People were, okay, well, so I'm not circumcised. Should I get circumcised? People who were married saying, should I not get married? Should I get married? And so Paul has this long discussion about, you know, just answering these questions and really about status changes, honestly. Do I change this or not? And so you should read the whole thing. It's great. But he sort of summarizes here, starting at 17, saying, nevertheless, the person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. And he elaborates on that, that marrieds shouldn't divorce because they want to focus on the Lord, and singles shouldn't feel like they shouldn't get married. You know, if you want to get married, get married. If you don't, don't. That's cool. But even Paul's instructions were not focused on a should, that one was better than the other. And honestly, his opinion slightly was that it was better to not. But there was really no qualification on being fulfilled as a person as related to marriage. And jumping to verse 32 here, says, I'd like you to be free from concern. That was really Paul's heart in discussing the marriage issue, was just, is this distracting you or not? An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. It was really Paul's only issue with marriage is, well, it might divide your interests in serving the Lord. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs, but a married woman's concerned about the affairs of this world and how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. I got a little ahead. And so, you know, Paul's instruction really was just have undivided devotion to the Lord. In that passage, you know, if you're married, verse 36 here, you know, if he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should go ahead and get married. And he who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So scripturally, let me just alleviate any singles here. There isn't a right and wrong. It's not that you should get married, and it's not that you shouldn't get married. It really is, you know, a matter of have an undivided heart for the Lord and do what the Lord has put on your heart in that. Obviously, I ultimately got married, and we believe that union was of the Lord, and I wouldn't change it. I don't feel like singlehood was better, and I don't feel like marriage is better. Those were just two different seasons for me in a different path, and I've reached a place of fulfillment in both down the road here. So I want to get back to the ring thing here a little bit, back into my story. So in my mid-30s, I'm at a different church now, and it's more of the same. It's a bigger church, so, you know. But there was a ministry leader that I worked with. She was part of the pastoral staff. And she convinced me, she got on me right away upon me getting involved in this church and joining the worship team. And she's like, well, wait, but you're single? Well, why are you wearing a ring? You got to take that off. You're never going to get a man if you're wearing a wedding ring. And became sort of her personal mission to get me married. And this was before every church was broadcasting, but I had been filling in actually over at Regent back when they used to do, I don't know if they still do, the spiritual gifts webinars. Gordon did those. I think that those days are done. But I was filling in doing worship, me and another guy. And so I was playing guitar, and she happened to be watching it. And she's like, girl, that camera's on you, and you're playing. And all I see is that ring blinging in the camera as you're leading worship. And no man's ever going to, you know, no godly man's going to go after a married woman. And people are going to think that you're married. You got to take that ring off. And, you know, at this point, I'm years and years into being single and years into this mindset. And you have these questions, and I thought, okay, maybe I need to be more open. So I took the ring off, and she's like, hey, we've got this guy in our network, and he just moved back. He's up in Maryland, and he just went through a divorce, and he's helping his dad. His dad's a pastor up there, but you guys would be great together, and you're both really prophetic. And so I thought, okay, you know, I don't want to be close-minded, close-hearted. So she was going to set us up, and so the trip was he was going to be ministering down at a friend's ministry in South Carolina, and so we were going to ride down together, and he wanted me to help prophesy and minister with him, and, you know, so let me just say what a terrible, terrible idea this is to make your first date with somebody an out-of-town trip where you're not your own car, so you can't leave if it's not great. So we met in Emporia, and I left my car there, and we rode the rest of the way, and his 13-year-old daughter was along, and so we went down, and honestly, the ministry part of it was great. You know, it was a really good meeting, and he and I worked really well together, and I, you know, liked what he had to say. That part was fine. We just didn't connect in any other regard. You know, I kept trying to engage in any topic other than ministry, and he liked the Redskins, first of all, so, and... But, I mean, really, just, you know, nothing wrong with him. Just wasn't a love connection. But, you know, like, I was ready to be done, and daggone, you know, that's a long drive back from South Carolina. And so we get to Emporia, and I'm like, okay, well, I was so grateful it was pouring rain because we couldn't stand in the parking lot and just talk. I was like, hey, great trip, you know, jumped in my car and was gone. And I got off that trip, and I was so frustrated. I thought, this is exactly what I said I wasn't going to do. This, I don't know how exactly God will bring somebody, but it's not this. And so I put the ring back on. And I had a revelation in that season, and I can't exactly say what triggered it, other than maybe just sheer desperation out of being so frustrated at the end of that trip. You know, I came out going, okay, well, God's just got to bring me somebody. You know, people told me, well, your standards are too high. You're too picky. You're looking for somebody perfect. Nobody's going to be perfect. And I thought, oh, this is a message I'm getting from my pastors is, you know, lower my standards. What a mess. And I thought, no. I didn't have a particular, well, he's got to be this particular height and this particular hair color and this, I didn't have any of that. Really, my standard just came down to, it's got to be somebody who's serious about the Lord in his own relationship, because I wasn't going to drag somebody along spiritually. I'd just seen that so many times in friends' relationships. So I put the ring back on, and I found a liberating answer in Ephesians that really set me free. Ephesians 4, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So Christ
gave himself the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And you know, when the Holy Spirit just illuminates a scripture for you, I thought, yeah, the fullness of Christ is not found in marriage. I'm not a complete person. You know, this whole Jerry Maguire thing. Is there anybody here under 30 who's seen Jerry Maguire? I might be using a bad illustration, a dated one. It's a great rom-com from the early 90s. Tom Cruise, I think breakout role for Renee Zellweger and Cuba Gooding Jr. And, you know, there's this scene where Tom Cruise is all emotional. He's like, I love you. You complete me. And, you know, really sort of became this catchphrase. If there had been memes back then, it would have been a meme. But, you know, this prevalent idea in culture that another person completes you, that you're like, you know, this half of a locket and the other person is that half of a locket. And once you come together, you're complete. And I got a revelation that no, fullness in Christ is maturing in the Lord and being equipped for what he's called you to do. And you can never have a healthy relationship with a partner if you're trying to fill a void. Now, I mean, God bless it, Gary and I, we really do complement each other well, but he doesn't complete me. I don't complete him. The Lord completes me. The Lord completes him. So once, it was just a different life once I found that revelation for myself that, you know, it freed me up to, I just stopped looking. And Gary will tell you, when he came along, I wasn't looking. He asked me out and I said no. Because I just wasn't going to be set up again for something crazy awkward. I was like, no, this is going to be somebody I know somehow and, you know, he's got game, so he worked it out. And the Lord orchestrated a setting that he knew I would be comfortable in and see what I needed to see about him. But, you know, it really was almost once I was complete in myself in the Lord and satisfied in the full life of relationships that I had in terms of friend, in terms of families that I was friends with, it was so liberating. So I know we're running a little long. I'll wrap this end part up twice because this whole generation series, we've gotten really practical about, okay, so as Tapestry Church, as believers, how do we relate to and minister to, you know, we've talked about kids, we've talked about teens, seniors. So singles, I have a short list of do's and don'ts in relating to singles. So number one, don't ask, why aren't you married yet? Joe Paul is helping out with the kids today, but he would say, no hay preguntas estúpidas, that there's no stupid questions. But I'm here to say there are stupid questions, and this is one of them. Don't ask people why they aren't married yet. And however it's couched in compliments, and most of the times that people asked me that, it was trying to be very complimentary. Gosh, well, you're so talented and you're so pretty and I don't understand why you're not married yet. But it comes from that mindset of, well, where you are now isn't fine. You got to be married. And no matter how nicely you couch it, what it insinuates is that there's something wrong. So can we banish this question from our vocabulary? It's right up there with, like, you don't ask a woman if she's pregnant. Don't ask, why aren't you married yet? You can ask if you're married. Oh, so you're getting to know someone, that's fine. But number two, don't talk about other people's clocks. Other people's clocks are none of your business. You know, for women, it's the biological clock. You know, Gary and I got married when I was 39. You know, so I had a lot of, well, I mean, don't you want to get married? I mean, your clock is ticking if you think you want to have kids. And guys get the pressure differently, I know, much of the time is pressure on, well, you got to get this career started. Well, you better get a stable job because no woman's going to marry you if you don't have money and you can't buy a house and you can't provide for a family. They're, you know, it's all about the clock and the timeline, and this really spills over into beyond, you know, getting married. It's once you get a ring on the finger. So when are you getting married? You're standing there in your wedding gown, haven't left the church yet. When are you having kids? You're sitting there in the hospital holding a newborn. When are you going to have another one? You know, just this perpetuation that where people are isn't good enough and what's next. And it's often well-meaning, but, you know, the intimate parts of somebody's life and those kinds of decisions, you really need to be invited into the conversation. So don't ask about other people's clocks. It's none ya. It's none your business. I will give a couple of bonus answers for the singles here on, like when people ask you, why aren't you married yet? Or, you know, I had some stock answers I started to use after a while because I just got, and, you know, again, not trying to be, I wasn't being bitter about it, trying to be gracious, but people, well, why aren't you married yet? I was like, well, I don't know. You're going to have to ask the Lord about that and let me know what he says, okay? Or another one I used to do is just take it the other extreme. Well, because I'm really awesome. And it's going to take somebody really incredible to be able to handle me. And the Lord obviously still is working on him. So pray for him. It's true. What took you so long, honey? No, just kidding. Or there were times, depending on the context, I would just be honest and say, you know, my life is really full with all that God has for me in this season, and I trust him that if his best for me is marriage, he'll make that happen, and if his best for me isn't, then I don't want it. I had seen countless friends in relationships that ended up in disaster. You know, being single is awesome. Being married to the wrong person is a nightmare. I just wasn't going to do that. So I'm like, if God's best is the season I'm in, then that's exactly where I want to be. I don't want to try and contrive and force something that isn't that. Number three, don't say or insinuate that single life is easier than being married. I find that people who say that either weren't ever single for very long, like they went straight from their parents' house into a marriage, or they just haven't been single for a really long time and forgot what single life was like. The truth of the matter is one isn't easier than the other. Each season of life has its unique blessings, and it has its unique challenges. And, you know, some you trade off, but one isn't easier, one isn't better, one's not superior. You know, as a single, you know, in our household, we have a bit of a division of labor. Every husband and wife falls into certain roles of who handles what. When you're single, the math is really easy. The division is one. It's you for everything. So if the grass needs to be mowed, if the car breaks down and you got to get it to the shop and drop it off or sit there and wait, if the dishes need to be done, if you got to sit down and pay bills, if you got to... It all falls to you. There is no division of labor. And in that regard, single life is really challenging, and you get good at certain things. You get good at leverage and moving big pieces of furniture by yourself. And then there are aspects of single life that are easier. You know, my personal spiritual life, I could sit down, you know, when I got home from church on Sundays, I had nothing to do but me, and I could grab my guitar and worship. I could sit and watch football. There's just, you know, there's not one that's better or easier than the other. So please don't insinuate that. Again, it just is, it's really insulting to singles who work their tail ends off and need to be okay in the season that they're in. So that's the don'ts. I have some do's here. I flipped my pages out of order. Where's my do's page? Here we go. So do invite and include singles in your family life. It's one time I was going out with some folks from church, sort of, it was an after church thing, and they were sort of gathering up. It was happening on the spot, and who was invited, and so-and-so. And my friend, being very sensitive to me, she was trying to be very nice, was like, you know, sort of shaping up to be all couples and me. She's like, are you cool going if it's all couples? And I said, well, I mean, that depends. Were you guys planning to have sex on the table at the restaurant? She's like, no. I said, then it's fine. You know, it really, it's only weird if you make it weird. So don't make it weird. You know, I had the real blessing of all through my single years having married friends and being a part of families, and it's a blessing on all ends. You know, I always had children in my life, and, you know, I remember a couple of particular ones. We were on worship team, a friend of mine. She and her husband were on the team, and she had four kids, and I got really close with this one, her youngest daughter. And I mean, when nursery let out, she didn't bolt for mom, she bolted for me. I was like, come here, honey. You know, it's healthy for families to have people in their lives, for kids to have people love on them, speak into their life who aren't their parents. It's really healthy for kids to develop security amongst adults outside of their, that's how you learn to trust and relate to the world. And a family, it's nice to have somebody else around. So, and as singles, again, you know, I was never, as a single, I was never lonely. My life was really full in that aspect. And scripture that God always spoke to me on that was Psalm 68:6, that God sets the lonely in families. And so invite singles, include them. If you're going to Busch Gardens, your family's going, or you're going on an outing, or I know the Browns are great because all their kids are in sports, and hey, come, you know, we got a softball game, and it's a great time to catch up with your friends watching games in between. And, you know, we singles understand that you got to correct kids, and this isn't going to be undivided attention, but we love relating and being a part of things, so include the singles. Do get to know singles beyond their marital status. Like every message in the Generation series so far, you know, it comes out, don't be afraid. It's like if you're talking to somebody and you, oh no, I'm not married, it's like becomes deer in the headlight, like they don't know what else to talk about. It's just people. They've got a job, they have friends, they have families. How in this area, how did you get to Hampton Roads? You know, because so often I get, oh, so is your husband military? Well, no, I'm actually not married. And then it was just the stammering. Just don't be afraid. Get to know a person. That's all. And then lastly, do watch out for the singles around you. You know, there's a real call in Scripture to watch out for the widows and the virgins type of thing. And that's sort of old language, but watch out for them in terms of practical things like, men, let's walk our young ladies out to the car, especially Tuesday nights when it's dark. One thing I always appreciated from single and married guys as a woman is so often I was getting cornered and hit on with unwanted advances from somebody. So, you know, if you see a single, especially a single woman who might be backed in a corner in a conversation she didn't want to be in, come up and say hey and introduce yourself. And I got rescued so many times from people just looking out. You know, when the pandemic hit, you know, many of us, we could hunker down with our families, and there were people living alone, whether, you know, singles, divorced, widowed, whatever. When crazy things happen in the world, reach out. If you hear of something like, hey, oh gosh, I need to get new tires, ding, okay, you have a single person who's got to somehow drop a car off and go to work. Maybe you can help shuttling a vehicle. Just keep your eyes and ears open for the things that you can practically help with. But as a church, just in conclusion, you know, our singles here, we value you. We embrace you. We support you. And you are complete. You are complete in the Lord. There's nothing wrong with you. You're not lacking. And whatever season that is, whether you're in a relationship, exploring if that's going to marriage, if you're coming out of a relationship and exploring what do I do next, if we're
we're here for you, and we see you, and we love you, and we want you to fulfill everything that God has for your life. Amen. That's it.
Just stay out here. Amen. Thanks, honey. We're going to close, but before we do, I'd like any single adult, if you would just come forward. Your church wants to pray for you this morning. Single again. Come on down. Love you guys. We love you. I want to pray for a couple of different things here for these guys, and then Jen, I'm going to ask you to pray for us as a church. First of all, I just want to apologize for the way the church has spoken to you, the times you've been excluded, the not so subtle message that you're not complete or fulfilled. That isn't a message from the Lord. And what I want to tell you this morning is that your Father is sufficient for you. He's sufficient for you. He can provide for you everything that you need, relationships included. So he sees you, and he can meet you where you are. And I want to pray for you, first of all, if you're single and you don't want to be, it's your desire to be in a marriage, then I want to release you to pray for that. Just ask the Lord, provide the right person for me and make it clear to me who that is. And thank you that I don't have to go hunting around and dating a million people. You're able to communicate with me in a way that I can understand the person I'm supposed to be with. And as your pastor and as your church, we want to join with you in that sincere prayer. And then secondly, you don't want to make that an idol. You don't want to make it something that I don't want your church to give you the feeling that you're waiting on something. And I don't want you to create the idea in your head that you're waiting on something. And then I want to say this to you. There was this season in my life. You know, I was married for a while, then I was single for a long time, and I didn't want to be. And I remember so vividly, I was, this just hit me out of the blue. I was shopping. I was at the Walmart, and I went back to the milk section, and there were gallons of milk there, and there were stickers on them that said, reduced for sale. They were getting near their expiration date, so they marked them down. And tears started rolling down my face because I thought, well, that's me. I'm a flawed product, and someone's going to have to compromise to get me. And here's what I want to tell you. That's a lie. That is a lie. You aren't flawed. You aren't broken. You aren't reduced for quick sale. And anyone who isn't in your life, who used to be, is gone because they're not supposed to be there anymore. The Lord is sovereign even over those things. And so if they're not by your side anymore, it's because they aren't necessary for you to walk in the call of God on your life. Doesn't make it easy. Doesn't make it easy. Doesn't break your heart. But I'm just here to tell you that the call of God on your life is still intact. It has not been compromised by somebody else's selfishness. The Lord just didn't give that much power to somebody to mess up his call on your life. No, they don't get that. They don't get that kind of power. So I want to pray for you singles, whatever station in life you're in. Some of you here are called to be single for your life. And then there's going to be strength and grace for that. And he's got remarkable ministry for you in that. And some of you are single for a season, and I don't know who is who, and you don't know either. So we're going to pray that God will give you divine contentment in this season, that he'll satisfy the needs of your heart in this season, and will equip you for whatever the road holds for you. So church, would you extend your hand towards these, our singles? Let's pray for them. Let's bless them in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name, I speak over these, your sons and daughters, and I proclaim, Lord, your destiny on their life, your holy call on their life. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that your call on their life is not dependent upon any other human being. It simply isn't true that someone else will complete them, or they did complete them and now they're missing a piece. That's just nonsense. Lord, I declare your absolute sufficiency in the life of every single person in front of me. And God, I stand on your promise that those whom you have called, you will equip. You will give them that every good gift comes from our Father above. And we claim those gifts in the lives of these, your sons and daughters. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And then, Jen, I'd like you to, we're going to close with this. You're going to close us out this morning, and you guys can just stay right here. But I want you to pray for us that Tapestry will be a church that embraces people where they are, that God would expand our hearts. And if you would just close out this entire series, that we will become a church with a heart that is willing to embrace people who look different, who feel different, of different stages of life, that will push past fear and celebrate every single season, every single generation that God brings in here. Would you pray for us?
Amen. Yes. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this season as a church. God, where we can have the conversations that don't typically happen in churches, God, all that you have worked in our hearts through this series. God, I pray especially about today, Lord God, as we have talked about singles, God, that you would, as a church, change our hearts and break our mindsets, that it's no longer viewing as other or different, but God, that you would create in us a family mindset, that we are, as Tapestry Church, a family, and all that that family looks like in every station that we embrace. We embrace our kids, and we embrace our singles, and we embrace our seniors, and we embrace our youth. God, it's all family to you. There's no insufficiency in any demographic, God. And I pray that you would break off that divisional demographic mindset out of our heads, God, that we would be a church body that not only embraces, but seeks to reach out and develop relationships across all the usual lines, God. And that we would especially, as we talk about singles today, be a place where singles feel valued and feel seen and feel welcomed and feel at home. God, that we would be a place your spirit rests on every station and season of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.